Good morning, and let me welcome you to Central Presbyterian Church this morning. We're so grateful that you've joined us on this Easter Sunday when we celebrate the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He has won victory over our sin, victory over the grave, and it has very real consequences for how we live our lives. So as we turn our attention to Mark chapter 16, hear the truth of what the Marys and Salome found as they approached the tomb early on that Sunday morning. Let's pray and ask God to bless the reading of his word. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes that we might behold the risen Jesus. Renew our hearts and our wills, Lord, that we might follow you. And so, Lord, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our risen Redeemer. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Mark 16, beginning in verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the living and abiding word of God. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. This past week, I read one of the craziest stories I've read in a long time, and I told my wife, Missy, about it. And I'll tell you, there was a group of women, five of them, in the Pacific Northwest. They were women in their late 50s, early 60s, riding their bikes on a trail in the forest. And one of the women, named Carrie, was just riding along and looked to her right at about the same time this cougar leapt from a cliff and grabbed her by the face and ripped her off of her bicycle, took her down to the ground and pinned her there. Now, Carrie thought that she was certainly going to die, but then she heard her friends leap into action and mobilize. First, her friends started cursing at the cougar. Shockingly, that didn't work. So they grabbed sticks and started to hit it, and it wouldn't let her go. Then one friend put her hand inside the cougar's mouth and tried to pry its mouth open. Still, it wouldn't let go. Another grabbed the legs. One still grabbed a 25-pound boulder and dropped it repeatedly upon the cougar. Still didn't let her go. Carrie managed to stick her fingers in the big cat's nostrils and in its eye, and finally, the cat let her go. She scrambled a few feet away while her friends continued to battle this big cat for 45 minutes. They fought this cougar. One of them managed to call for Fish and Wildlife Services. Finally, the officer arrived and shot and killed the cougar, who was doing its best to kill Carrie. But could you imagine what that would have been like? To fight hand-to-hand combat with a cougar for 45 minutes. So I told Missy this story, was kind of reading it to her as we went. And if you know Missy, she has a very dry sense of humor. She said, "Well, if that happened to me, I probably would be the one the cougar came after. You know, attack the weak link and all, and they would come after me. But who would I want there? Who would be my four friends who I could think of who might fight this cougar off? Which of my girlfriends could have victory over this cougar trying to eat me?" And we both immediately thought of the same woman. She just spit it out first. It's Sarah Kramer. You who know Sarah know that's true. If you have a fight with a cougar, you want Sarah on your team, right? Later that night, we went to dinner with some friends, and I told them the whole story. And at the end, Missy asked, "If that were you, who would you want to fight that cougar for you?" And without hesitation, the wife said, "Sarah Kramer." No hesitation at all. Her husband's sitting there shaking his head. Absolutely. If you have to fight a cougar, you want Sarah Kramer on your team. Well, when you need victory over something that's threatening to take your life, who do you want by your side defending you? Who comes to mind who could provide victory? A tough guy, this fierce gal, of course, but what about when the battle is against something bigger, something stronger, something more lethal than a cougar? Something that people don't have the power to defeat, no strength to win. To whom can you entrust victory that will save your life? The Bible's testimony is that each one of us face obstacles and challenges and conditions that we can't defeat. We don't have the power to defeat death, to defeat our sin, to defeat our failure and our fear. We need God to do something. God must act. And now that might be hard for us to acknowledge because some of us love to conceive of ourselves as can-do kind of people. We're get-it-done kind of people, high achievers here, and it's hard for us to accept that we need help. Others of us feel so beaten down that whatever help is available might feel like it's never enough to get us out of the mess we're in. Which are you? But friends, the God who made you took on flesh and entered into this world of sin and brokenness and death so that he might have victory over every broken thing, over every sin that threatens and overpowers us. Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection assure us that his victory will keep us safe from death, will keep us safe from ravenous sin, safe and free to belong to his kingdom. And it's his kingdom that triumphs forever. Even in a world like this, it's his kingdom and Jesus returning that will make it all new again. Jesus is our victor. And so this morning, I'd like to shine a light briefly on two places where Jesus provides victory for you and for me. One is victory over sin and death, and another is victory over failure and fear. Jesus provides victory over sin and death. We read in our text that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, came to the tomb that Sunday morning with hearts that were filled with grief. They were heavy because about 40 hours before, they had seen Jesus die on a cross outside Jerusalem. It was Passover time when Jews remember the blood of the Lamb that set them free from judgment, set them free from the tyrant that held them. And Jesus came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He came to pay the price for our judgment, the price for all of our condemnation that we deserve. Jesus took it on himself. And friends, there is no way for us to make it up to God. We can't fix the situation. We can't do enough good things to overcome our own sin. Sin calls for us to be held in condemnation. But Jesus came as our substitute. He was condemned in our place when he was crucified. These women saw him die. They saw him endure it. They were there when the lifeless body of Jesus was placed in Joseph's tomb because Jesus couldn't afford a tomb. There wasn't any doubt in them at all. They knew that Jesus was dead. And so they returned on that Sunday morning to finish the work of preparing his body. The sun had gone down on that Friday evening for Sabbath, and they had to go. They had to rest, and they were there first light Sunday morning. They were even concerned about how would they get in the tomb? Who would roll the stone away? But when they got there, they saw in verse 4 that the stone had already been rolled away. So they went inside. And sitting on the right hand, they saw a young man, a word that can refer to a supernatural being, an angel, and he was sitting there with a white robe. And he said, "You've come seeking Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was crucified? He's not here, for he has risen from the dead," the angel said. Now, this wasn't some dreamlike state. It wasn't a mass hallucination of these women. It wasn't that he's risen in your hearts. That his body that had been dead was now alive. They saw his body dead when it was laid in the tomb, but now he's alive. His heart had begun to beat again. As Andrew Peterson says in his wonderful song, Christ's blood that brought us peace with God began again to course through his veins. The angel said as he pointed, see where they laid him? Look right there. That's where he was, but he's there no longer. Remember, these two women knew. They had seen it. They had seen his body placed in the tomb. He had been dead, but now he was raised. And he would greet them. He would see them in Galilee. The same Jesus who was laid in that tomb, the one who was here, will see you in Galilee, the angel says. And with that act, that news, the world changed forever. This was the flex point. This is the hinge on which history turns, because death, our most fierce enemy, the one none of us can meet, death has met its match. Jesus fought it. Jesus conquered it, and it has no claim over him. And for you and for me, if death doesn't have the last word over us either, because new life that's come from Jesus conquers. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work for you, we will live forever because Jesus has conquered. Now, perhaps you've heard a teacher before see this all as a metaphor. Resurrection is like a spring garden. Life comes out of death. Or it's a nice story, a parable of the triumph of the human spirit. But friends, the Christian faith and hope rest on this historical event. Jesus bodily was raised from the dead in victory over our very real death, our very real enemy that we can't defeat. Jesus was raised from the dead. It wasn't a metaphor. He came out alive. John Updike, the American poet and Pulitzer Prize winning novelist, wrote a poem called Seven Stanzas for Easter. He wrote this: make no mistake, if he rose at all, it was as his body. If the cell's dissolution does not reverse, the molecules re-knit, the amino acids rekindled, the church will fall. It was not as the flowers, each soft spring recurrent. It was not as his spirit in the mouths and fuddled eyes of the 11 apostles. It was as his flesh and ours. It matters. Jesus was raised from the dead in victory over it all. Can I tell you that it matters? When I was sitting beside my father's body as he lay in a bed dying of Alzheimer's, metaphorical victories didn't help. They won't help. I've sat with families in intensive care units, families that have lost loved ones to illness, to accidents, to suicide. Families lost young and old family members, and none of them ever were helped by a metaphorical victory, a metaphorical spring. Because the death that confronts us is a very real power that we can't stop. No one can stop it. If Jesus doesn't return, everyone you know is going to die. 100% of people in your life are going to die. No one beats death. No one defeats it. But Jesus did. He was raised from the dead in victory. And now anyone who trusts in him, he offers that same victory over death. So friends, death doesn't have to have the last word in your life. Life does. Jesus' life for you. Jesus' life in you. The question is, do you believe? Have you believed in this Lord Jesus who was crucified for you and was raised from the dead for you, that you might live in peace with God forever? Do you believe? Jesus has victory over sin and death for you. But Jesus also has victory over failure and fear. I'm struck by the instruction the angel gave to these women in verse 7. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Have you ever wondered why would he single out Peter in that statement? Well, think about the last time we heard from Peter in the Gospels. He had denied three times that he even knew Jesus. When Jesus was arrested and was being interrogated, Peter stumbled across this young servant girl and cursed at her, saying, "I don't know this Jesus. I don't know the one you're talking about." He betrayed Jesus in profound failure. But the word of the angel, nor was the word of Jesus to Peter, something like, "Look, coward, you better get on your knees and grovel if you hope to stay in my favor." Not a hint of that. None of it. It wasn't even, "If you straighten yourself out, if you can clean yourself up and get your act together, then I'll think about restoring you." None of that either. Instead, verse 7, Jesus will see you in Galilee. Jesus has good plans for his disciples. He had good plans for even Peter. That's what I think that means for people like you and me. If grace is that biblical idea of an undeserved favor and friendship of Jesus, if Jesus extends grace to Peter, the betrayer, and to the other disciples, every one of whom abandoned Jesus and had gone into hiding, if there was grace for them in their failure, there's grace for you and for me too. Grace, undeserved favor, not based on any goodness in us, not performance of according to his law, none of our good deeds, but instead in the heart of God, a favor and a kindness given to us when we deserve exactly the opposite. That's God's grace, and he offers it to failures like me and you. Maybe this morning your life is falling apart and you wonder, does this Jesus even want somebody like me? I wouldn't want someone like me. Maybe you've blown it. I mean, one of the biggies, and you've destroyed your family. Maybe you've lost it in angry outbursts as your kids, like I've done in the past few weeks. Maybe you're in a place where you have grown up in the church and you've walked away from the Lord because he just hasn't felt very important. Hasn't felt important enough to gather your attention. If that's you this morning, do you ever wonder, does Jesus still want me? Someone like me? Maybe it's none of that. Maybe you've not lived up to someone's expectations of you, and you feel ashamed. And you wonder, this person is disappointed in me. Is Jesus disappointed in me too? Is there any hope for failures like me and like you? Friends, the resurrection is all about proclaiming what God has already done for failures like you and me. And he has declared victory for all the condemnation we need. All the condemnation we deserve for our sin has already been poured out on Jesus. And he was raised from the dead in victory over it all. And by faith in his work, we share in his victory. We share in his grace. There's an invitation to relationship. There's an invitation to restoration of friendship with God because it's been accomplished by Jesus. His life and his death has brought us peace with God, a real peace and a lasting peace that can't be taken away. He even brings us victory over our fears. You see, verse 8, these women were afraid, and they fled trembling and astonished. Well, of course they did, because things like this don't happen. People don't come out of the grave. People don't come back from the dead, but Jesus did. And if Jesus can conquer death, what is there left to fear? If Jesus has the power to conquer our worst and fiercest enemy that no one can face, no one can defeat, if Jesus can defeat that enemy, what do we have left to fear in this life? Nothing. What are you afraid to face? Is it death? Do you have a diagnosis of some illness that's threatening to take your life? Are you afraid? Maybe it's not death that you're afraid of. Maybe it's being left alone. You feel like all alone in this world. Nobody is there for me. I have to make it work myself. I have to defend myself. Nobody is there for me. Friends, if that's you this morning, you're afraid of being left alone, you won't be. Because Jesus is alive. And he promises that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. That means Jesus will never turn his back on you. You won't ever be alone again. Maybe your fear is being dragged down, being dragged back into the person you don't want to be. Person you thought you'd left behind, person that you have no interest in returning to that place, and yet you feel pulled in some way back into that life. Well, friends, you don't have to be, because Jesus is alive and his strength is offered to you so that you can fight your sin in his power. You can labor against it in his strength. You don't have to hide anymore. You don't have to pretend to be better than you have been, because Jesus came for failures like Peter and the rest of the disciples and me and you. He already knows all about our sin. He sees it. He knows it. Even the ones that we've managed to hide from everybody else. He knows all about it. And yet he welcomes us with arms wide open. Arms as wide open as the cross to love you and to love me into his family. This Jesus was raised from the dead in demonstration that his life is payment enough for your sin. His blood is enough for you. His atonement is enough to give you peace with God forever. So what is there left to fear? Who do you want fighting for you? When you can't face something in your life yourself, something harasses you that's way more than an overpowering cougar threatening to take you out. When the guilt in the middle of the night rises up, when the accuser's voice is the loudest voice in the room, when shame rages in your soul, leaving you feeling powerless and afraid, who fights for you? Jesus does. Jesus fights for you. He has given himself in death that you might have victory over sin and the devil and evil and even death itself. He has sealed that promise with his own blood. So that, friends, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Do you believe that today? That if you confess and if you believe, you shall be saved and kept safe for all eternity. If you believe that, today can be the day that changes everything for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given your life for us, that we might have victory, we might share in your victory over our sin and over death itself. Death threatens everybody in this room, Lord. And so we turn to you, for you alone have the words of life. You alone have the victory. And so, Lord Jesus, receive us and lay hold of us as your dearly loved children, and keep us safe. Keep us safe all the way home to being with you. Lord, there may be people in this room today or watching online who don't know you, who have never surrendered their lives to you. Lord, I pray that you would send your Spirit and open up their eyes that they might see you for who you are. Confess that you are Lord and believe in their hearts that you have victory over the grave, your own grave and ours too. Lord, save us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.